I couldn't hardly help but, you know, watching myself do that and think, I'm Josh Timlick and I approve this message. We're not going back there. 4 years is enough. We're going to have some rest from that. But it is exciting. I know we're going to be promoting the food drive more. Last year, over 7,000 pounds of food. I mean, that's amazing. That's a lot of people in need that got help. And it was really cool because it's, you know, not just us. Together we can do more. And so it's great getting together with all the churches in the area. So I think there's actually some food already back there in the corner. But bring food in. You can bring it in any day of the week, Sundays. Canned goods, non-perishable things, you know, that's going for the food pantry. We're going to be pumping out a lot of more information about that. But I wanted to let you know about it because what a good day. I mean, Jesus, he is risen. Fantastic. He is. And we have been given so much. That is a privilege to be able to give back. So, well, it's nice to be together this morning, and I'm going to start out this morning with a really, really, really hard question. All right, my youngest is up here. What do little kids usually think of with Easter?
Bunnies.
Bunnies. Candy. Eggs, right? All righty. Well, yeah. Did anybody say Jesus? I hope so. Hopefully the kids get that too, right? Yeah, well, you know, we're going to talk today about four different reactions people had to Jesus' resurrection, but I couldn't help but start with some interesting pictures that my my wife found and posted on Facebook. These are pictures of children reacting to Easter bunnies. And so as you can see, yeah, I'd be terrified too. And I think she's more confused and wondering what to do. And even the nice-looking bunnies are scary. I mean, what is it? What makes it so hard to make a bunny rabbit not terrifying, right? Obviously, though, we're really good. And we actually had a slew of pictures that we could choose from, so I just picked five. But, you know, it's funny so often when you can take something that's supposed to be nice about life and spring, and it terrifies people. You just never know the reaction you're going to get. You know, sometimes we'll get done, you know, with something, and you'll have one person come up to you and say, man, that was fantastic. We're really, you know, isn't it great how everything came together? And then someone will come back up and say, boy, man, that thing was terrible. You know, what were you guys thinking? And you're like, wow, what in the world is going on? And, you know, really, when we look back, if you got your Bibles, pull them out. Open them to John chapter 20. We'll be getting there. No, but Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. And what kind of reaction could people have to that? Like, almost anything imaginable, right? I mean, they cover the gamut. You've got the religious leaders, you know, who saw Jesus as a threat, as we talked about last week. Well, they were scared. They didn't want this to try to happen. I mean, they put guards there. And, you know, part of me thought, if they knew Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, they remembered that Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. And I'm like, you know what? They put guards at the tomb to try to keep the disciples from stealing the body. But I think, but don't you know, as those guards were headed out the door and they said, oh, and if he comes back to life, kill him again. You know? And that's what the religious leaders are probably thinking, right? Let's put enough guards out there. Let's make sure nothing happens. And so we're not going to get into them too much today. Really, we're going to be looking at those who walked with Jesus, those who knew him the most and were closest to him, and the reactions that they had, because, you know, we're here, we're at church. I mean, we're at least familiar with Jesus. It's not like, you know, we all hate him. That's why we came today, right? No. We have love for Jesus, and we know him. But we can have different reactions. And so as we go through this morning, this is what we're going to be focusing on. But first, let's pray. Lord, you are our God. You are beyond infinite. God, you are holy, which means you are just, you are perfect. And God, you cannot tolerate sin. But God, thank you that you are so perfect that you could be the sacrifice. That your Son, Christ, came, that he died on the cross, and he rose again. God, thank you that he's at your right hand interceding for us. God, that we can trust in him completely. We know he's coming back. Lord, help it to be soon. Lord, help us to be diligently serving you, walking with you, loving you, giving you our all. And Lord, may our reactions to the resurrection be right. God, may our words, may our thoughts, may everything that we do reflect that Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to kind of paint the picture here again. So remember, I mean, it's just a couple days ago, right, that Jesus came in riding on the donkey. There's huge crowds behind him. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He's healing blind men on the road. He gets and spends an entire day with everybody on that Sunday just healing and talking. He comes back Monday, cleans out the temple, you know, of all the robbers. He says, this is going to be a place of prayer, focus on God. And then he spends the rest of the day just healing more people. All right, this is awesome and exciting. But as you know, the people really wanted, they didn't want to just be healed. They wanted to be freed from Rome, right? They wanted Jesus to take over and smite our enemies, you know, in the old version of English there. So you can see now that Jesus wasn't going to do that. And that's clear to the people. And so we're getting into one of the high festivals, right? Where everybody who can comes to Jerusalem, comes to the temple. And could you imagine how packed, you know, if we all in the Chicago area decided to go to one church, and that place would be crazy, wouldn't it? You couldn't park. You couldn't hardly get around. There's people everywhere. And so that's how you need to picture the temple. Every single person in the entire nation of Israel who could make it was there. And they're excited. They're bringing their sacrifices. And everybody's got to have a lamb for their Passover meal. You've got to bring all your stuff to make your unleavened bread. And boy, there's just people everywhere. And this is one of the major, major highlights for the Israelites. I mean, it's our 4th of July is pretty exciting, right? I mean, we were freed, you know, from those horrible tyrant King George, right? Well, imagine if we'd actually been slaves for 400 years, cruelly mistreated, killed, had your children murdered just because they were boys. And so this for them, it's like our 4th of July, but bigger, you know? And so this is the highlight of all highlights. And what happens right before that? Jesus is crucified on the cross. And so what turned out to be an amazing week for Jesus' followers ended up being the worst week of their lives. As you know, Jesus was on the cross. You know, he said it's finished. He gave up his ghost. The curtain to the Holy of Holies was torn from the top to bottom. God says, you can come with me because the sacrifice has been finished. Jesus paid for those sins. The disciples don't realize what's going on, right? And they don't get it. They're watching Jesus breathe his last. They take him down off the cross because they couldn't have the bodies up before the feast started. So they buried him, hurried and washed and did their cleansing. And how festive do you think that day was for them? Not at all. I imagine it was tough. I wonder if they even did it. You know, the Bible really doesn't say, so we're kind of left to our imagination. But I imagine if I were there, you know, a couple hours from Jesus hanging on the cross, being tortured to death, and then saying, all right, well, should we do Passover? Well, let's just eat the bread. I'm not hungry. And you can imagine the sadness, the loss. They had lost their leader. They had lost their teacher, and they had lost the one that they thought was going to save them, their Messiah. But really, we know the story. Jesus was saving them, right? And if they'd only listened to the dozen times Jesus told them, look, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. He said it enough that even the Pharisees remembered. But his disciples, in this moment, were just overwhelmed with the loss. But it's Sunday. It's not Friday. Saturday must have been a horribly long day. And so finally, all of the things get done, and it's Sunday morning. Let's read John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. All right, why was she coming to the tomb? She was going to anoint Jesus' body with all the perfumes and the ointment. And really, I mean, Jesus didn't have a proper burial even. They had to rush him in the tomb and seal it, and there's guards there, and they couldn't do anything because, you know, you can't break the law by having a funeral on a festival. So Mary Magdalene goes out. And who is Mary Magdalene? In Luke chapter 8, we read, "Soon Jesus went out through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God." He's telling everybody all over the place. "And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out." So Mary Magdalene had 7 demons possessing her. I don't know, I couldn't picture living a life like that. Truly, she was in slavery, and Jesus saved her. He gave her that freedom. And so this is Luke chapter 8, and we see her throughout the Gospels. I mean, I just have this feeling that she just ended up following Jesus everywhere. She was there. She saw everything. She was devoted to Jesus. And you can see it now as she's coming out to anoint his body. She's the first one to go out in the morning. And so she comes out to the tomb early while it's still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. All right? So at this point, we know the story from the rest of the Gospels. The angels appeared. The guards fall down like they're dead, terrified. Right? They're rolling the tomb away. Jesus is gone. Mary's there and going, "What? There's no more guards. The stone's rolled away." So she runs back to the disciples. And so we see the disciples are all hanging out together in one place. So she comes in. Number 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And this is John. That's John's code word for himself. All right. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him." Jesus' body's gone. Like, what in the world? I mean, 3 days later, Jesus was as humiliated as possible on the cross. And now what are they doing? And you can imagine what's going through Peter and John's minds of like, man, are they going to desecrate his body? Are they going to drag it through the streets? What could you do possibly more than you've already done? Who knows what questions were running through their minds? So they run. All right, verse 3. "Peter went out with the other disciple and were going toward the tomb, both of them running together." But John doesn't want to brag too much. He goes, "I was faster." So John beats Peter, reaches the tomb first, stopping to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Could you imagine the stunned thoughts going through his mind? And Jesus' burial cloths are there, right? If someone had wanted just to steal Jesus' body, you think they would have taken the time to unwrap everything and to lay the clothes there and to lay the cloth there? No, he's thinking, what in the world? So Simon Peter finally caught up, followed, went in the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with a linen cloth, but folded neatly in a place on its own. So they're thinking, what in the world? Grave robbers, you know, first of all, they should know not to come for Jesus' body. I mean, you know, he doesn't have rings. He's not rich, right? The one guy they trusted with all the money is gone, Judas. Jesus had nothing of value. And so as they're looking there and they're thinking, why would they have unwrapped him? Why would they have folded these things up? Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed, because as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. You see, they didn't understand, but they believed. That's the first reaction I want us to get here. Peter and John, right? And these are his closest friends, didn't understand, right? So up to this point, they did not realize what was going on. When they were running to the tomb, they were thinking, they've probably taken the body, someone must have stolen it, what are the Pharisees doing, what are the Romans doing? They get there and they see the cloths lying neatly, and all of a sudden it starts to trigger. Wait a minute. Jesus healed Lazarus from the dead, rose him from the dead. Didn't he say something about the third day, and that was 3 days ago, and it's, oh my goodness. And could you imagine them just looking at each other, and this moment of despair is turning to hope. Because the body is gone. And it was not stolen, right? Jesus got up, folded his stuff up, and said, you know, I don't need all these burial cloths anymore. They're just good here. And left. So I love that. So they take back off for the homes, but Mary waits, right? You can imagine, maybe they're thinking, oh, maybe we should go tell, you know, our families and our friends. And, you know, everybody's probably still mostly in Jerusalem, packing up their stuff, getting ready to leave. So they're running back to tell more people. But I love the heart of Mary here. Verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. She still doesn't know where Jesus is. Right? Has she believed? We don't know for sure, but she wants to see her Lord. I love how Moses in the Old Testament, you know, God was angry with the Israelites over and over and over and over and over and over and over because perpetually they would not trust him, right? They would complain, they would whine, we want to go back to Egypt. And he always was like, oh, Moses, you take them into the promised land, I'm not going with you. And Moses said, I will not go even to the promised land if you don't come with me. And you can see that in Mary Magdalene's heart here. She doesn't want to leave the tomb because she's not with her Lord. So she's weeping. Verse 12, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said, woman, why are you weeping? Like, hello? You know, it's kind of one of those things like on the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Haven't you been in Jerusalem lately? Jesus was crucified. And the angel's going, why are you crying? This is the best day ever. She says, they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Have you ever been crying so much? I mean, you can't recognize people when they're standing right in front of you. You can see her heart and how it's breaking. Her passion for Christ. So Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? So she thought he was a worker here in the garden. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. At that point, she couldn't see him through her sobs, but she recognized his voice. She turned and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And what's the first thing Jesus says? Don't cling on to me. I mean, what's the first thing she did? She wrapped up and gave him the biggest hug I'm sure Jesus had ever had. So much that Jesus is like, okay, you can let go. Okay, you can let go. Come on. Step back a second here. Let's talk. Okay, I'm not going to heaven yet. I promise I'm not leaving yet. Would you just let go for a second? You can see her heart. All right, she didn't recognize him, but she clung to Christ. Even when she didn't understand, just like the disciples, when she thought that he was still dead, she clung on to him and had that hope despite despair. And then when she saw him, she just couldn't let go. She said, I'm not letting you go. No way. So she's holding on to him. Jesus' words, verse 17, Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go, tell my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. All right? I love the fact that Jesus comes to the least likely people, right? When he was born, who was it that got the message that the king was coming? All the rich people in town, right? All the rulers. No, the mangy, dirty, smelly, honestly, the people that nobody trusted, shepherds, right? They got the message from the angels that the Messiah had come. Emmanuel, God with us. And now, the first person Jesus appears to, I mean, Simon, Peter, and John were both right there. They were his two closest friends. He could have just, hey guys, hey, what's up? You know, but he's like, you know what? He appears to Mary. And I think that was because of her faith. She was holding on to him so dearly. And he appears to the least likely people. He saves me. He pays for your sins. So I love that. So then she's the first one who gets a to-do list after Jesus raises from the dead. I mean, nobody, what are we going to do now? I don't know, right? So Jesus tells Mary, I got a special job for you. You got to round up the disciples again. Tell them I am going to ascend to heaven. This is going to be awesome, okay? So, verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples. I love that word. That's such an understatement, right? Announced it. I mean, you could imagine her yelling and screaming and cheering, you know, when everybody else is gloomy and depressed and she's bursting in and, guys, I saw him. We read from the other gospels that nobody believed her. What? You saw Jesus walking, talking? You hugged him? Yeah, right. So let's see here. We're going to get to the disciples here. The disciples, again, they all got together, but they were defeated. They were terrified. But they ended up having that turn to joy, to gladness. Let's read verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, right? They bolted all the doors shut. Why? For fear of the Jews. All right. I mean, you can imagine Peter is still scared here. When he was at the fire warming himself and everybody kept saying, hey, don't you know, weren't you with Jesus? No. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to be crucified. They're locked up tight in the house. They don't want to hardly go anywhere because they're afraid they're going to be caught, that they're going to be taken to Pilate as accomplices, right? Hey, this guy was with Jesus. Remember that guy we had to crucify because he was such a rebel and such a horrible person and, you know, he wanted to overthrow Rome, so you guys should kill these guys too. So they were terrified. So they're in there. The doors are all locked and bolted. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I mean, if Jesus walked into a locked room, what's the first thing you'd be doing? Shock and terror, right? This guy was dead. And Jesus, you know, now in his resurrection body, can do all sorts of amazing things. So Jesus comes in. They're all terrified, right? I mean, when they saw Jesus before he even be crucified, they thought he was ghosts walking on water. Oh, Jesus has a ghost. And they're wondering, you know, is this again? Is this some sort of, Jesus is like, hey, calm down. Peace. Be at peace. So when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Again, what an understatement. Could you imagine the roller coaster of emotions here? From being totally defeated and absolutely terrified to seeing Jesus. And even with his wounds still, Jesus says, you can do this to me, but you can't beat me. Jesus cannot be defeated. Jesus cannot be terrified. There's nothing that can terrify Jesus. There's nothing that can defeat him. Nothing. Boy, that gives us strength, doesn't it? I love that we sang that song, you are stronger, right? What can defeat our Lord? Nothing. So they saw him and were glad. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, okay? Everybody just calm down a little bit. Calm down a little bit. The Father sent me, I'm sending you. Here's what we're going to do. We got a new plan. God the Father sent me. Now I'm going to send you guys out. And what's their job? To go and make disciples, right? Okay. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, right? We know the Holy Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. We know that story from Acts. And he says, verse 23, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. I just want to spend just a moment to clarify this. Some people will say, oh, well, you know, if you're a pastor of a church, you know, you can take away people's forgiveness and this and that. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? Did Jesus come to withhold salvation from people? No. Who did he die for? The whole world, right? Who does he offer it to? Everyone. But Jesus is letting them know people's eternity is at the stake here. If you don't share the gospel, they will never trust in Christ. This is why our job is so vital. Because without Christ, there's no forgiveness of sins. You know, as we know, the gospels oftentimes are just a quick condensing of things. And I have a feeling that's probably a lot of the explanation that Jesus is saying. This job is important. another understated word. So they're getting pumped up. So there's only one problem there, right? There's one disciple missing. Who was it? Thomas, right? So Thomas, maybe he was going out to buy some bread or get the water. Or who knows what he's doing? We don't know, right? And so he comes back to the locked room. You left the doors unlocked? Are you crazy? They could come get us. And everybody's like, woo-woo, you know, and he's like, what in the world? When I left, you guys were crying a fit. And what in the world? And they're going and going. I mean, how would you talk if you'd seen somebody raised from the dead? Right? If you've seen Jesus raised from the dead. And so they're going on and on and on. And he's like, this is ridiculous. I mean, you guys all are hallucinating or something. I will not believe it unless I put my finger in the marks, because that's what they were telling him. We saw the marks. It was real. We saw his side. Hey, we could see everything, you know. Whoa. You know, imagine how fun. My imagination is just a little bit, you know, demented, I think. You know, and I was like, if I were the resurrected Jesus, how much fun would I have picking people's reactions? You know, like, hey, guys, boo. But just kidding. Calm down. Sorry. It's a really good thing Jesus is not like me. I would have terrified more people than I would have calmed down. But they're all saying, man, we got to stick our fingers. We got to feel him. We got to touch him. Mary was hugging on him so much that he was like, hey, calm down. Let me go, okay? Let me go. All right? And so they're going on and on and on and on. And Thomas is saying, look, the only way I'm going to believe is if I can touch him too. That's it. That's the only way. Right? Because, and part of this is kind of smart, right? Like, we make fun of Thomas as being, you know, this doubter. But Thomas is saying, look, you guys might have seen a demon. Can demons appear in white? Sure. Could they make holes here and there? Sure. And he says, you know what? But I want to touch. I want to feel my Savior. So I don't like to discredit Thomas too much, because you know what? If I were there, I wouldn't have believed it either, right? I saw him die. I saw that. And so, that's 24 and 25. So 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. Verse 26, Thomas was with them. Woo! Right? You imagine now he's like, hey, who needs to go for bread? Like, not me. Send somebody else. Peter, John, you saw him. You go. All right. Okay, well, they're all there. So Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Christ brought us peace. I love that every time he shows up, he's bringing peace. Wasn't that what he came for? He gives us peace. Okay, so he says to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Here, feel this. Put your hand here. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas refused to believe, but now he is acknowledging Christ. Out of humility, showing his obedience, my Lord, which means master, and my God. And Jesus says, have you believed just because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Jesus' first blessing after he rises from the dead is on us. We are blessed for believing in Jesus, even though we haven't seen him. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? Amen. But I can't wait till we see him. I can't wait. I'm excited. All right. So I want to stop here for a second and somewhat change gears. What does Jesus' resurrection prove? Right? If you added up all the sermons ever preached on what the resurrection proves, right, we'd be here for days covering everything. I just want to do four quick ones. Number one, Jesus cares deeply about every person. Everyone. You used to be the worst person in the whole village, Mary Magdalene. She had demons. She would do all sorts of weird stuff and was a terrible. Jesus appears to her first. Jesus cares about every person deeply, and that's you. It doesn't matter where we've come from, it doesn't matter what we've been through. Jesus cares about you deeply. Number two, Jesus is the Lord. He is our master because he rose from the dead. He is our Lord, right? Thomas got it right on. When he saw Jesus, he said, "You are my Lord." Say, "I am absolutely going to follow you no matter what." All right, his life changed that day. Was he ever a doubter again? No. He went on to do amazing things. We don't have as much of him in Scripture, but tradition tells us of his missionary work and the places he went and the trials and the tortures that he endured as well. Jesus was his master. He was his Lord. Number three, Jesus is right. All right, he is right. Jesus told us how many times, "I'm going to die, pay for your sins, I'm going to rise again," all this stuff. He made it as clear as possible. Guess what? Jesus was right. He paid for our sins. He told us so. And because he rose from the dead, can we trust him with all the other promises? Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus is right. Everything he said is absolutely true, and we need to follow that. Number four, Jesus is God. Right? When Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," right? People who don't believe Jesus is God say, "Oh, well, he was actually, you know, kind of doing our OMG like we do nowadays." You're like, really? Just after the highest feast of the whole year, after living with Jesus for 3 years, you think he still had a potty mouth? I don't think so. And number two, if he had used the Lord's name in vain, don't you think Jesus would have said, "Thomas, don't do that. I'm not God. Don't call me that." No, Thomas got it perfectly right. Everybody there knew it. That's why John wrote it down. It says, Jesus is our master. He's our Lord, and he is our God. So I want to ask, what is your response to the resurrection? What is your response? Let me give a few challenges. First, believe that Jesus rose again. The tomb is empty. It is empty. And we could spend hours and hours talking about the proofs of the resurrection. But I don't want to do that this morning. I just want to ask, have you believed that Jesus rose again? You have to decide for yourself if you will accept that Jesus is not defeated, that he is not dead. You have to make that decision. Number two, know that Jesus' death completely satisfies God's wrath for your sin. Completely. Is there anything you have to add to make God more happy with you? No, our sins are paid in full. All right? My goodness can't top on to Jesus's. Ah, Jesus did it all. It is finished. So our God's wrath is completely satisfied. Number three, we can have peace knowing that Jesus loves you. That's the peace that passes all understanding. That's the peace that even though the disciples were stoned, even though they were tortured, even though they were imprisoned, even though they were mocked and scourged and beaten, they had peace because they knew that Jesus loved them. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Savior? And is he your God? If you have never accepted Jesus Christ yourself, you might be one of the most skeptical people on the entire planet, just like Thomas. You might say, "I don't know if I can believe any of this." I don't care how many of you guys think it's right. You might be the most skeptical person on the planet, but Jesus loves you, and he is reaching out to you. He is not dead. He is not trapped in time 2,000 years ago. He is in heaven. He is watching us. He sees everything that we do. He hears everything that we say. He hears every thought in our minds. So let me get back here. Okay. John chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John's saying, look, I could write so much more that Jesus did. But what's the point? Verse 31. But I wrote these so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who saves. He is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's only one way to have eternal life, and that is believing in Jesus. Believe, what does that really mean, right? It's you consider something to be true and completely worthy of your trust. I know that Jesus came. I know that he died, and I know that he rose again. Those are true statements, and I trust in that completely. That's what it means to believe. And when you believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Is Jesus right? Yes. That's a promise that we have. God's wrath is satisfied. And this changes everything, doesn't it? Everything. Or wait, does it? You want, wait a minute, Josh. Oh, can't get too heretical on my second week, right? What did the disciples do now? Right? Have you seen, if you saw Jesus, if he appeared to us this morning in bodily form, we got to high-five him, right? You got this, ooh, gross. Jesus, I've been meaning to ask. All right, ask him all our questions, right? My kids, we all talk about, what's the first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven? That's a really fun question to ask kids. You should ask them that sometimes, all right? Because it's usually, I'd like to play Monopoly with them. That's what Anna said for a while, but most of the time, my son Caleb, he got it right. He says, I just want to give him a big hug. I'm like, you'll have to wait in line behind me, son, because I can run faster than you. I know that. All right? I call dibs, okay? Sorry, you guys. I call dibs. I got the first hug. All right? So what would you do afterward? What did the disciples do? Let's get to chapter 21. After Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, he revealed himself in this way. Okay, this is another story, Jesus revealing himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, again here, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two of the other disciples, all right, most of the group here. And Simon Peter says, well, let's go fishing. All right, now is this the leisurely, like, hey, Jesus rose from the dead, what are we going to do today? I don't know, I feel like, let's just go fishing. No, this is what they did for their work. They're like, you know what? I'm hungry. Are you hungry? Yeah. Is there any food left? No. What are you supposed to do? Is Jesus going to appear and like break up? This is our last loaf. Jesus, if you could come right now, that'd be really cool. And Jesus is going, no, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm going to see what you guys do. And they end up going back to work. This isn't recreational. They're going back to work. All right? And I know we're all like, man, Easter Sunday is awesome. We have to work tomorrow. How depressing, right? I'm sorry. So they're going out to work. And they have the worst night ever. They spend the entire night fishing, which was the better time to fish then, and they didn't catch anything. Right? They're pulling up old sandals, all this and that, and like, oh, man, oh, nothing, not even a minnow, come on. And you remember this. This leads back to when Jesus first called them. So as day was breaking, the sunrise, I love it, Jesus is coming out with the sunrise. Here comes the sun. Jesus stands on the shore, and the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. All right, they're off in the boat a little ways out. So Jesus yells to them, hey, little kids. How'd you like being called that? Children. Hey, children. What in the world? Man, I've had the worst night of my life fishing, and this guy's calling us kids. Doesn't he know? I got a beard. I'm a full-grown man here. Come on. Okay, children, do you have any fish? Adding insult to injury here. No. Jesus says, well, why don't you try the right side of the boat? I bet you you'll find some. So they're thinking like that, maybe. I remember doing this before. Last time we took this advice from a guy on the shore, we got a lot of fish. So they throw it on the other side, and they pull it in. It's 153 fish, right? The fish that had been like directly under the boat all night long, just waiting for the morning, right? So it's so full, they can't haul it in because the quantity of fish, verse 6. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! That's him! All right? When Simon Peter heard this, he put on his outer garment, right? That's his sweatshirt in our kind of terms. For he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, and he swam over, right? So Peter may not have been the fastest runner, but he was the best swimmer among them all. right? He hops out and starts swimming. He's like, if that's Jesus, I don't care about the fish. I don't care about how hungry I am. I don't care about the last time I ate. I'm going to see Jesus. So he hops in the water. He swims to the shore. I can imagine you probably got another big hug. You know, that's what I would have done. All right, so when they got out, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out and bread. Jesus made them a meal. They were hungry. They'd been up all night. They couldn't even find one fish to cook for themselves. Jesus says, you know what? You're hungry, and I'm going to take care of you. So he says, bring some fish over here. Let's cook some more. You're going to eat as much as you want here. So they brought it. They hauled out the fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net didn't even tear. And Jesus said, come, have breakfast. No, none of the disciples said, who was it? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, he took the bread, and he gave it to them with the fish. And it was the third time that Jesus appeared to them. I love this, you know, because if this were truly a made-up myth, would you have the most incredible story of all time end with guys going back to work? No, you give them, like, superpowers like Jesus. You know, then they all started, you know, healing this and that and whatever. So no, we know they did some of that in Acts. But here in the Gospel of John, John ends this exciting story with Jesus meeting them at work. Jesus coming to provide for them when they were in need. Of Jesus having breakfast with them. I think that's profound. Jesus is deliberately coming to them, teaching them that he belongs in every part of their lives. He wants to share that intimacy with everything that they do. All right, so some of you guys I know work at some larger companies, some very, very big ones, right? Could you imagine the president or the CEO, right, the board of directors, coming to your cubicle and saying, hey, I'd like to eat with you today. How's it going? What do you think about this place? How am I running it? Right? Good. Fine. Yeah, I'd be so stunned, right? I mean, I'd be blown away. How would we have felt this morning if one of our heroes showed up? What if Billy Graham came to our breakfast this morning? Billy Graham? Let's just cancel the rest. We're going to have him, you know. Billy Graham came this morning. But you know what? Jesus wants to have lunch with you at work. He wants that kind of intimacy. The creator of the entire universe, who holds every atom together with his power, wants to have lunch with you in just a little bit. He wants to be there. He wants to be a part of every single thing of your life. So if Jesus were really going to eat lunch with you today, how would that change your lunch? How would that change the rest of your life? Right? Our lunch would never be the same. And then every Easter then we talk about, remember that time Jesus came and ate with us? But you know what? He wants that every time. In everything. He wants us to live with him so closely that we do have him with us at every moment and with everything. So when we eat today, when you go to work tomorrow, I want us to visualize that Christ is, he's eating with you, that he's watching you at work, right? Maybe you're home with the kids, right? Sometimes that's even worse than being at work, right? But Jesus is with you. Invite him in to your interactions with your children, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Invite Jesus into your conversations that you have with your friends, with your family. I have another challenge, all right? I like to get practical. I really, truly believe that we should be sharing our testimonies with each other, and it has to start with our families. And so parents, you know what? Easter is a great time to be able to say, kids, I want to tell you about the time when I trusted Christ. And it is good for us to do that. That's what they have done for thousands of years through the Old Testament. It's tell them the story of how God saved you out of Egypt. That's what the Passover was all about. Now we've got the new one. Jesus came, and we have communion where we remember that he died on the cross and he paid for our sins. And we need to tell each other that Jesus saved us. So my challenge is, start with your families. And maybe lunch today, maybe you need to pick another time. I know a lot of us have a lot of family we're going to be together with. But pick a time to share with your kids or ask your parents. Or your family members say, you know what, tell me the story again when you got saved. I know I was there and I know, you know, whatever, but just say it again. I want to hear it. And you know, you may be here this morning. You might be feeling a little bit distant from Christ. Peter could relate to you. What's the last thing we have recorded Peter doing? Denying Christ three times. Running away sobbing in utter shame and embarrassment. Christ looked right at him after he denied him that third time. So I love that John ends with Jesus coming to Peter and saying, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. It doesn't matter how many times we have denied Christ. It doesn't matter how many times we have let our own selfishness, our own desires, rule our lives. Maybe you have been neglecting your walk with him. Maybe you have not been living for him or doing what he wants. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus is your Lord and your God. He still loves you. He still died to save you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to desire to be with him. Peter here is changing his life with Christ. Christ rose, and the fear that Peter must have had the first time, now they're on the shore, and Jesus is going, Peter, I want to talk to you a little bit. And you know when you're in trouble, what's the first thing you do? Like, oh man, I know what I did, Jesus, I'm so sorry. And he's going, no. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? God, this is a little embarrassing. You know everything. You know the thoughts in my mind, and it's yes. He says, you know, I got a job for you. I'm going to put you in charge of the church here in Jerusalem. Make sure everybody else gets fed. All right, I made breakfast this morning, but Peter, I'm going to put you in charge. All right? So Peter had denied and denied and denied. Yet God loved him so much that he restored him, and not only restored him, but gave him the promotion. Jesus is like, okay, I'm leaving, you're in charge. Like, what, me? Are you serious? Wait a minute. Are you sure that John wouldn't do a better job because he seems a little more balanced than me? She says, you know what? You have learned that you need me. You have learned that you do love me. And that's what God wants the most. He wants that intimate relationship. So if you're here and if you've been distant from Christ, today is a new day. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Then live for him. Make him that present and active part of your life. Today, tomorrow, through the rest of your life. Make him your Lord and your God, just like Thomas said. For all of us, let us make every decision that we make in obedience to him. And may the passion of our hearts be passionate for him. Let's live every day with the reality of our resurrected Savior who loves us, who loves you, and wants you to love him. Let's pray. God, we are thankful people. God, Jesus came and he died and he rose again. God, he did not have to pay for our sins. We don't deserve salvation. God, we don't deserve your word and your promises. We don't even deserve to know you. God, time and time again in my own life, I turn my back on you and follow my own desires and my own passions. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for the truth that Jesus paid for our sins. God, help him to be our Lord, our Master, over everything, every breath, every moment, every decision. God, may we do what we're called to love the same way that Christ has loved us. God, we need your strength. We need your Spirit to empower us, to enable us. We need your Word to sharpen us, to penetrate our hearts. So God, may we be in your Word, may rely on your Spirit. God, may we truly be Christians who are Christ-like. But Lord, more than that, may you be the passion of our entire lives. Lord, we love you. We are so thankful for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. He is risen.